Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Ever since I've become a Christian, I've been fascinated with missionaries. People who are so passionate about God and so passionate about helping other people get close to God that they will move across the world to a place they've probably never been, to a language maybe they don't speak, and they'll do it because they want to help the people there get close to God. And they often do it at a huge personal cost. In fact, sometimes it costs people their lives. Back in the early 20th century, there were a group of missionaries that were called the One-Way Missionaries. They were called this because they would put all their earthly belongings into a coffin, and then they would ship the coffin and buy a one-way ticket to the place that God had called them, to their mission field. Best case scenario is that they would be accepted by the people there and minister there until they died, but it often didn't go so well. Often they would be killed upon arrival, and they knew that was going to happen. The story is told of one such missionary, a guy named A.W. Milne, who felt called to go to a tribe of headhunters in the New Hebrides. Every missionary who had attempted to go and be a part of that tribe had been martyred. Milne knew that, but he decided to go anyway. But he got there, and he was not killed. He was accepted into their tribe. He spent 35 years there ministering to them. And when he finally died, he was buried in the coffin that he had sent all his belongings in originally. And the tribe put on his tombstone this quote: "When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness." You know, people call them missionaries, but me, I call them heroes. Today we're going to talk about being a missional tribe, and I'll explain what I mean by that later. Today, there's a reason that we're doing this video out with me driving around on video, but I'll explain that to you later too. For now, I want to share with you two stories from the Bible. They're both in Luke chapter 5, if you want to turn there, if you have a Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible with you, we love to give Bibles away for free at the Velcro bar in the back of the auditorium, and so stop by there on the way out today. We'd love to give you a Bible. So the first story is in Luke chapter 5, so starting with verse 17. "One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came, carrying a paralytic on a mat, and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.' The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' He said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" So in the story, we find this handicapped guy, and we learn that this guy has some amazing friends. Apparently what happens is that Jesus comes into their town, and these friends realize, man, this is our chance. This is our opportunity to help our friend, because if we get him to Jesus, Jesus could do something in his life, and that's what he needs. And so these friends decide, we need to get our friend to Jesus. And so they let him know, man, we're going to pick you up at 9 o'clock. And really, the guy had no choice, because when they picked him up, they really picked him up. Pa-dum-bum. So they go over, they pick him up, they take him down to where Jesus is. But when they get there, they realize that the house is absolutely packed out. Like, there's no way to even get in through the front door. But they're desperate because they have to get their friend to Jesus. And so what can they do? Finally, like, one guy must have said, hey guys, you know, we got to figure this out because we have to get our friend to Jesus. And so let's have a brainstorming session. And remember the rules of brainstorming. When you're brainstorming, there are no bad ideas. So they all sit there maybe in silence for a moment when one of them, probably the guy who, you know, they always considered not the brightest bulb, you know, not the brightest guy in the group. He said something like this. He said, whoa, dudes, I've got this idea. Like, what if, like, we took him and we, like, climbed up to the roof of the house, dudes, and, like, we made, like, a hole in the roof and we lowered him down to Jesus? Like, oh, man, that would be, like, radical. And the leader of the group probably said, any other ideas? But apparently there were no other ideas. And so lowering the guy through the roof wins the day. So somehow they climb to the roof of the house. They bring this guy on his mat laying paralyzed up there. And they get to the top. Now, picture that you're in the house, okay? You're sitting there and everybody's smushed in. You're listening to Jesus teach. When all of a sudden you notice like some dust kind of fall, like just little pieces of something. And you're not sure what it is. So you look up and you see a little bit more falling. And you notice that there's a crack in the ceiling of the house. You listen to Jesus talk for a moment. You see some more dust. And you look up and you realize that there are fingers coming through the crack in the ceiling. And so you keep watching. And pretty soon that crack becomes a hole. And then you see these smiling faces. And then pretty soon you see this guy being lowered down on his mat in front of Jesus. It's crazy. Well, finally, as these guys suspected, getting their friend to Jesus makes all the difference in his life. You know what? We need to be friends like that. It's what friends do. Friends help their friends get close to Jesus because helping them get close to Jesus helps them get close to God so that their friends can become friends with God. When I think about this, I think of Tommy Altman. Tommy and his family moved out from Virginia to Las Vegas with my family to get this church started. And so Tommy moves out here and he realizes, man, I need to make some friends. And Tommy rides a motorcycle. And so Tommy decides to join a motorcycle club. And he joins this club, he becomes friends with all these people, and then over time he starts inviting his new friends to Verve. And some of them start coming, and over time some of his friends start becoming friends with God. Tommy also loves tattoos, and so he gets this crazy idea, I should work in a tattoo shop. And so he starts working in a tattoo shop, and he starts becoming friends with the people there, and he starts inviting them to Verve because that's what friends do. And over time, some of those friends start becoming friends with God. You know, I guess you could say that in a sense, Tommy is kind of like a missionary. You know, he's like a missionary to a motorcycle club. He's like a missionary to a tattoo shop. You could call him a missionary, but me, I'd call Tommy a hero. And here's the deal. You and I, we need to be friends like that. It's what friends do. Friends who are close to God want their friends to experience that relationship with God as well. And so friends invite their friends to get them to Jesus because they know it will make all the difference in their lives and it will help them to get close to God and become friends with God. In fact, I'd like to ask it, if you've been coming here for a while, have you invited your friends to come here and experience what you're experiencing? And if you haven't invited your friends, I guess I'd like to know why not. Why not? Because it's what friends do. Friends invite their friends to get them to Jesus. They do whatever it takes, like these friends in the stories, they do whatever it takes to get their friends to Jesus so that their friends can get close to God. Second story. This one is also in Luke chapter 5. We're just going to continue on, starting in verse 27. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So in the story, we find a tax collector. Let me explain. Back then, the Roman Empire ruled almost the whole known world. They ruled from modern-day England to what's modern-day India. And though modern movies will make the Roman Empire seem very sexy, they were actually ruthless people who would do anything to take dominion over people. What they would do is they would come into a Jewish town, or any town, and they would erect a statue of Caesar. And they would command everyone in the town to worship Caesar. If you refused, you would be killed. There are stories of 40,000 Jewish men, women, and children being impaled on poles all in the same day surrounding a town because they refused to worship Caesar because, you know, they worship God. Now, what Rome would do is they would come into town, kill off anyone who would not worship Caesar, and then they would tax the rest of the town, anyone who chose to worship Caesar and live. Historians tell us that most Jews of the day would pay up to 90% of their income to Rome in taxes. Rome would then find a few men who are willing to become tax collectors. These were guys who would collect the money from the Jews to fund the Roman army. And so think about that. This is a Jewish man who was taking the money from the Jews to pay for the Roman army who had annihilated the Jewish people in that town. Can you imagine how much the tax collectors were despised? They were considered the worst of sinners, the most ungodly of people. And so how shocking must it have been when Jesus comes this day and tells Levi, one of the tax collectors, that he wants Levi to be one of his disciples. But that's who Jesus chose. You know, this is one of the things that the Pharisees hated about Jesus, that he was a friend of sinners. In fact, that's what they called him, and they meant it as a put down. They would say, Jesus, he's a friend of sinners. What they didn't realize is that's why Jesus came. He came to be a friend of sinners because God loves sinners. God loves everyone. See, some people have the mistaken idea. They had it back then, the Pharisees. People have it today. That God loves only certain people. He loves the good people, the upstanding people, the godly people. But the reality is God loves everyone. He loves the messed up people, the broken people, the hurting people, the people who don't have their act together, the sinful people. And we see this in this story as Jesus chooses Levi, a tax collector, to be one of his disciples. So let's check out the rest of the story in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus befriends Levi, and Levi's automatic response is to figure out a way to get all his friends to meet Jesus. He has to. I mean, how can he not share what he's gotten to experience? You know, he found out that God loves him through Jesus, and he wanted all his friends to experience that too. And I like how he does it. He's rather creative in how he gets his friends to Jesus, right? Maybe he realized, man, I hang out with sinful people, with people who aren't thinking about God, aren't close to God, don't care about God. And so if I just go up to them and say, "Hi, would you like to come and meet the Messiah?" They're probably going to say no. But maybe they'd say yes to a party. And if Jesus just so happened to be at that party, and so he throws a party and there's Jesus. This actually reminds me of something that's happened here at Verve. We have this guy here at Verve named Warren. You may have met Warren. When Warren first showed up at Verve, he was a self-proclaimed atheist. Had no use for God. If there was a God, he hated him and figured there wasn't one. And hated Christians, hated church. And Warren's friends felt the same way. That's kind of who he hung out with. Warren, his job is he's in a a horror show, and he's in a freak show, and that's kind of all his friends, same thing, atheists and hated God. And so Warren comes to Verve, and Verve gets him to Jesus, and just like it always does, it changes his life. It gets him close to God. And Warren, like everyone should, thinks, my friends need to experience this. My friends need to know what I'm knowing and experience what I'm experiencing. And so he starts inviting all his friends to come. Well, a few do, but most of his friends have no use for church and don't believe in God. And so they're like, yeah, no thanks, not going to come. And so Warren gets creative. Last October was Warren's birthday. And Warren's birthday happened to fall on a Monday night. We've got a Monday night service. And so Warren decides to have his birthday party at Verve at 8:10 on Monday night, immediately following Verve's service. And so he invites all his friends and he says, hey, I don't want a birthday present from you. What I want you to do as a birthday gift to me is come to the Verve service that precedes the party. Just come and check it out. You might be surprised. You might like it. And so the night comes and 34, I think it was 34 of Warren's friends come to the Verve service and then hang out for the birthday party. So it's this totally creative way to do it. And you know what's really cool is a few of those friends who showed up that night have continued to come back. In fact, two of them, Wes and Lily, they got real close to God just a couple months ago when they gave their lives to him in baptism. It's an awesome day. And after they did, I walked up to Warren and I said, dude, seriously, Warren, how cool was that? I mean, the only reason they ever showed up here in the first place was because you invited them. Warren smiled and said, Vince, I'm just getting started. You know, what Warren did, it's what friends do. It's what friends do. And I suppose you could call Warren kind of a missionary. I mean, he's kind of a missionary to a horror show. He's kind of a missionary to the people in a freak show. You could call him a missionary, but me, I'd call him a hero. You know, the Bible tells us in one of its most famous verses, John chapter 3, verse 16, that God sent Jesus into the world so that the whole world might know of God's love and God's offer of relationship. But did you know that in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And so what he's saying is, God sent me to this world so the whole world would know of God's love and have the opportunity to maybe have a relationship with him. And I'm sending you into the world so that the world might know of God's love and have the chance at a relationship with him. Listen, this might be mind-bending to you, but if you follow Jesus, you are a missionary. You instantly become a missionary. And this area that I've been driving around during this message, this is your mission field. You know, maybe I drove through a neighborhood that you live in, or maybe I drove past a shopping plaza or a casino that you work in, and or maybe past a, you know, a little league field or a soccer field that your kids play in. And maybe you think of that as, yeah, that's my neighborhood or that's where I work, but it's not. That's your mission field. It's the place that God put you. God sent you to that place so that you can help the people who are there get close to Jesus so that they can get close to God. Now, I want to tell you, I understand that probably we have a bunch of people here today who you're like, I'm not there yet, man. Like, I came because I heard this is a safe place. I heard I can kind of be anonymous and check out Christianity and do a little research here and experience it. But I am not a follower of Jesus. I just want to tell you, I am so glad that you are here. And some of this may not apply to you, but I hope it makes you realize there is a God who loves you. And there is a God who loves you so much. He sent Jesus so that you'd know of his love. And so you'd know he wants to have a relationship with you that would change your life. And I hope you realize today, and there is a group of people here, a church of people who really care about you. who care so much that they want you to be here and they want you to experience what they're experiencing because it's changed their lives, and they want you to know God's love that fills us up inside, and they want you to be friends with God too. And I hope that makes you feel good. In fact, you may not know this, but this church was started by 15 or 20 people who moved from all over the country to Las Vegas to, in a sense, kind of be missionaries to Las Vegas. But you know what's cool? Now we all have that chance. You know? That's what we are. We are missionaries to Las Vegas, and this is our mission field. Let me just share a couple quick thoughts on that idea of us being missionaries. First thought, the best way to do this is to lead with love. The best way to help your friends get close to God is to lead with love. What I mean is that we need to build a relationship with people first. We need to serve them and just, you know, be friends, do friend kind of things, and then look for opportunities to invite them. Because after you have that relationship, after you've let that person see God's love in you, they're going to be way more open to that invitation. Tommy, who I mentioned earlier, he works at this tattoo shop now. And there's this one particular guy at the tattoo shop who has let Tommy and everyone know he is an atheist. He hates God, hates Christians, hates church. And Tommy, anyway, still invited him a couple. You want to come and check out my church? And I was like, yeah, no thank you. And so what Tommy did was exactly the right thing. He just started loving on the guy, just started serving the guy. Like, Tommy found out he was moving, and Tommy said, you want some help moving? I was like, you would do that for me? He's like, yeah. And so Tommy helped him to move. And then Tommy found out that he didn't eat Thanksgiving dinner with anyone, but loves Thanksgiving leftovers. And so the day after Thanksgiving, Tommy brought him like a plate of leftovers, all the leftovers from their Thanksgiving meal. And you know what happened? This guy started saying to Tommy, hey man, so tell me again, what's the deal with your church? Like what's all the hype about your church? Because I might come and check it out sometime, maybe. You see what Tommy did? He led with love. And you know what? What's very cool about that is you can do that, right? You can be a friend, you can serve, you can lead with love. Second thought, one invite doesn't typically do it. Some of you might be thinking, I did invite my friend, they said no. What's interesting is they've done research on this, and what they found is that typically, before a person will actually respond to the invitation and show up at your church, typically they need to be asked 5 or 6 or 7 times. Now that might sound really weird, like why would you have to invite somebody that many times? But it's actually not weird at all. It's normal. Like on Madison Avenue, what our advertisers know is that people typically need to hear an ad or hear about something about 6 times before they respond to it. They call it 6 to stick. And so that's just a normal human thing. You need to hear about something, kind of be invited into it about 6 times before you'll show up. And so maybe you've had some friends that you've mentioned it to, invite them again. You know, maybe just look for opportunities to keep inviting them, make it creative. You don't have to be a broken record, but how can you keep inviting them and finally get them to show up? Third thought, the invitation doesn't have to be weird. Okay, this doesn't have to be weird. Hi, friend. I noticed that you're a sinner, and so I thought you might want to join me to church on Sunday. It doesn't have to be anything weird. It can just be part of like the normal conversations you have during the week. You know, it might be something like, hey man, what's your plans for this weekend? Oh, yeah, that's really cool. Yeah, I'm doing this on Saturday. And hey, I go to church every Sunday, and it's not like church like you know you might think of church. It's really cool. Would you ever want to come and check that out with me? I think you might really enjoy it. It's just part of a normal conversation. Or it might be, hey, I don't know if you'd be interested in this, but my church is starting this brand new series on, and I thought, you know, you might like that. Or it might be, hey, listen, I don't know if you like church, but if you don't like church, I go to a church for people who don't like church, and I think you'd really like it. It doesn't have to be a weird thing, an aggressive thing. Just invite them as a part of your ordinary conversation that you have with your neighbor, your coworker, your friends. And you know what? You can do that. You can invite your friends 6 times. You're totally capable of that. And you need to do that because you are a missionary, and this is your mission field. And you can do this. You and God together, you can totally do this. few weeks ago, we announced that we're going to be starting the school and a church in Ecuador. Well, check this out. In 1956, a few American men decided to move to Ecuador and to try to be missionaries to the Aka tribe there in Ecuador. One of those guys was named Jim Elliott. He was a married man. But when these guys arrived, they were pretty instantly killed by the Aka tribe. Well, Jim Elliott's wife is named a lady named Elizabeth. And guess what she did? What she did was she moved to Ecuador and she became a missionary to the Aka tribe. Unbelievable. Instead of living her life in anger, instead of being bitter, she went to the Aka tribe and tried to help them get close to Jesus so that they could get close to God. And guess what? They did. She lived the rest of her life with that tribe and led many of them to Jesus. See, Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, they were followers of Jesus, and so they were missionaries. And so they did whatever they could to befriend people who were far from God to help them get closer to God. And listen, if they would do that at the risk of their lives, if this lady would do that for the people who killed her husband, well then, I mean, I guess I'd say the least, honestly, the least that you and I can do is invite our friends to come here to Verve to meet Jesus.